We could debate this a lot, but I am proposing that the worst ending of any movie is from this movie right here, The Mist. This is by the director Frank Darabont. Has anyone seen this movie? All right, I didn't expect many to have seen it. It is rated R, so I'm not necessarily promoting it, but and I'm going to give away the ending. So you don't have to watch it because it just ends horribly. The premise of this is a Stephen King novel of this mist rolls in, and there are creatures in the mist that start killing people, and this group of people get stuck in a convenience store trying to survive. And during this time, people get killed, but eventually these last few survivors, these five people, get in a car, and they take off, and you're so excited that at least they're out of that convenience store, they're getting away, they're driving until the car dies. Now, in the book, it ends with them driving off, maybe getting away. The way it ends is with the main character hearing the sounds of the creatures coming towards them, not wanting the people to suffer because some of them don't get taken right away, some of them get kept for later and get basically tortured, not wanting that to be their future. He looks down in his hand at the bullets he has left, sees that he has four bullets for the five of them. One of them says, and I watched it last night again just to make sure I knew how it ended again. It was awful. Someone goes, well, there's five of us. And he simply bravely says, I'll figure something out. It fades away from the car. You see four bright flashes of light as the gun goes off. He gets out of the car, starts screaming at the monster, here I am, take me, take me. And as you hear this rumbling coming from out of the mist, the military show up in tanks and trucks right here to save the day. And he falls to the ground on his knees, weeping and screaming. You're glad that you're not watching it now, right? Now, it was interesting because that was the first thing when I was thinking of this idea of what does it look like to be hopeless? I mean, that was what I thought of. When I thought of true hopelessness, I thought of this movie, especially when we were driving over one day and it was foggy everywhere. It just popped in my head. But when I was looking this up, I noticed something, and you might not be able to see it, but it says, from Frank Darabont, does anyone else know what he also directed? The Green Mile and Shawshank Redemption. He wrote one of my other favorite movies, another one that's R, so I'm not necessarily promoting it, but this amazing story of hope, of a man who's wrongly accused, put in jail, and how he goes years of abuse, of mental agony, and his whole time he holds on to this hope that he is going to get out. I love it. It actually ends with this quote, hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. I found it fascinating. They were actually talking to him at one point, and the reason the director decided to go with such a hopeless ending is because people had loved this movie so much, he wanted it to contrast this movie. He wanted both ends of the spectrum for people to realize what it was like. And I love it when you put them together. This is some of the end scenes. The top is the two men who have been in jail for so long together, finally coming together, this wonderful scene of the beach as they are reunited. And then the mist that ends just like that. It fades to darkness with him screaming into the darkness. I think that it's important for us to realize we've been talking about hope for 5 weeks. It's important for us to know the contrast. Some of us maybe have never been at that completely hopeless moment. Maybe we've come close, but to truly understand and be thankful for the hope that we have to compare it. I love how Paul says it in Ephesians, and I give thanks to Jeff Fogarty for pointing this one out to me. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. and you did not know the covenant promise God had made to them. You lived in a world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. I love this idea because what he's saying is, listen, you know what it's like. You were once without hope. You were once without God, and now you have God. Now you have the hope because of what Christ did for you. And he's trying to remind them of that. Remind them of what it was like. And the truth is, I grew up in the church. I never really knew this feeling. I know what hopelessness is to some degree, but the truth is, I wonder at times, I thought of this a lot during COVID. I thought of this a lot during other times of struggle and pain, whether it's losing a loved one or struggles with dealing with people. One of the thoughts that always comes back to me is, man, how do people do this without God? Because I've always, for the most part, known God. And I know how hard it's been, how hopeless I have felt at times, but I've always been able to cling to something. I've always had that anchor, as we talked about. Man, what must it be like to not have that? To have hope of a future for the present. To know your sins are washed away. I love how Ephesians later says it this way. It says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ through it, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I love that it's telling us God just pours into us. It made me think of these. Has anyone ever seen these at a water park maybe? This idea of this constant, never-ending pouring, and that as these buckets get filled, they can't help but pour out because they are just filled to the brim with water. In the same way that verse is telling us, God is just filling us over and over. His love is so high, so great, so wonderful that truly we don't actually understand it, but as close as we can come to understanding it, we understand that it just fills us all the way. And that's what got me thinking. I mean, that's why I've loved this verse that we've been using every week. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nathan, can I get your help with that table? By the way, teens, I don't need your help for the three. I don't need you yet. I learned an interesting thing this week. I was listening to another sermon about this, and a person made an interesting point that to overflow requires two things. And the first thing is simply that it needs a source. Something has to be flowing into something for it to overflow. And I thought how important that is that we remember this. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare the rivers of living water will flow from his heart. We know as Christians that when we follow Jesus, he fills us up. When we felt empty, when we felt alone, he fills us. But it's not just that he fills us, it's that it says he fills us to the point that we overflow. I love this illustration because what it's saying is that I don't leave anything to chance. You are completely filled. And here's the thing. When I bump my hand, why is it that water comes out? It's a tricky question. Oh, Zeke, go for it. Okay, so see, you heard the question the one way. I didn't say why does it spill. I say, why is it that water comes out? Because water's in it. Exactly. Like, here's the point. And I thought it was so fascinating, the point the person was making. It's not that coffee or tea or soda comes out of this because I filled it with water. What we fill ourselves with is what will come out when we are bumped in life and face struggles. How hard it is to remember this. What we put in is the first thing that's going to come out. That's why it's so important to make sure we are filling ourselves, and that thankfully that we have a God that does overflow us, so that when we face these trials, when we face these hard days, because we're going to, hope is one of the first things that comes out. That when those hard times happen, I'm reminded, yes, I know what I'm facing, but I have a God who's with me. But I have a God who, this is not my home. I have a future with him, and one day it will all be made right. The second thing is that to overflow, it has to have output. Something actually has to come out. It can't just have a source and fill up to the brim and stop. To overflow, it has to come out. And I love this story to give you an example. 2 Kings. It's a story of Elisha, and he's with the king, and their city of Samaria has been surrounded by an invading force of. It has gotten so bad that the story just before, the king torn his clothes because a woman has come to him and said, "Sir, you got to help me. Me and a woman made an agreement that we would eat my son yesterday, and today we would eat her son, but she's hidden her son now." Like, that's how bad it has gotten for them. And so we find in the story, the next day, Elisha has actually said, no, it's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. He's given the hope, but they haven't seen that yet. And the next day, or actually evening, it says, "Now there were 4 men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. Why should we sit here waiting to die?" they asked each other. "We will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyways." Like, you can hear the hopelessness, right? And so they go out. And in just the next couple of verses, it says, as they were heading to the army camp, the army hears what sounds like to them great chariots and a great army coming for them. So big and so great that they pick up and leave, not even picking up anything. They're just done. They're gone. And so it says this. "When the men with leprosy arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. Finally, they said to each other, 'This is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come, let's go back and tell the people at the palace.'" They go back, and it's this wonderful moment of people literally trampeding out in order to get to the food that's left, and how quickly everything changes for them. But I love this moment with these lepers. They recognize in this moment, I mean, they indulge for this moment, the second, and then it hits them. This is too good of a thing to not tell others. We have to share the good news. Or as we read earlier from 1 Peter, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." That's what we're saying. This idea of, I can get my other 3 helpers that I picked earlier. What we're saying is we have this great news of hope. And for, your cups are there. for this to truly be overflow, what has to happen is my overflow should be shared with others. So bring your cups in. So this is what overflow should look like. You wet enough yet? It should be so overflowing that you actually overflow others. That idea of disciples making disciples. Thank y'all, y'all can sit down. I love that visualization. Yes, it's messy. Yes, you don't know what exactly you're doing. But the truth is, how can we not share the good news of being filled with the hope to not let ourselves overflow into the others around us? And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Here's the thing, we already did infinity last week, so I don't need to keep doing this. The truth is, we're using pitchers up here. And I had one more just in case, but the truth is, God's hope and love isn't a pitcher, it's a hose. God has filled us abundantly, and he says, you don't have to worry. You have all that you need, all that you want, at any time, at every time. That I will continue to fill you and overflow you. As long as you stay connected to him, you have the ability. The truth is, some of us, we do. We pour out into others like this. And we go, man, I don't have enough to keep going. That's because we're not constantly being filled ourselves. If we don't fill ourselves, we can't overflow into the others. We have to stay connected to the source. I want you to think of this. The last few weeks, we've talked about hope for your past. The idea that your past doesn't define you, the fact that God forgives us of our sins, that we no longer have to be ashamed of where we have been. We've talked about hope for the present, that God is with us in our trials as we go through them, and a hope for a future that one day we will have this beautiful time in heaven. And I hope that for most of us in this room, that was a great reminder, that we needed that reminder. But the truth is, you have friends, family, neighbors, coworkers that don't know this, that they don't realize the hope that they can find in Christ. No one has ever shown them that kind of love. No one has shown them that kind of hope. They haven't seen that kind of joy and that kind of peace. And so they are desperately longing to have answers, and they don't know where to turn. And when they do turn to something, it's something that drags them down further. Like, it breaks my heart when I really think about it for a second, that there are people out there that don't realize that they are loved unconditionally. That think that they come, they live, they die, and that's it. Like, that truly hurts me to realize that there are people out there. And so we have to remember that one of the things that we're called to do when it comes to this overflow, the two things, one is, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. We just need to live a life that lets people see what it's like to have this good life. Be that example to others around us so that when they ask, as Peter says, we'll be ready to give an answer. That we can say, listen, I know it was hard losing my parent or my job or when I got that diagnosis. But you know what got me through it? My love for Jesus.
the fact that his spirit dwells in me. That's what got me through it. The second thing, and it's funny, I don't know if y'all remember, at the beginning of this all, I said I read a book called Evangelism in an Age of Despair, hoping that it would give me more on hope, and it really didn't. But it is interesting because I think it fits in for this last piece. You see, I think what it does is it helps us remember, because of our love for Jesus, because of our own confidence in who he is and who he's made us to be as children of God, in a firm foundation, in a future that's secure, we're not scared of death. We're not scared of these moments. So what that means for us is we can actually enter in. At the end of the day, the author of the book basically says some of the best evangelism we can do is enter into sorrow with the people around us. Not trying to fix it necessarily, not even trying to necessarily push Jesus on them, but just sit in the moment when they are grieving and they are hurting, because we don't have to run away from those awkward moments. Because for us, we know what the truth is. We know what love is. And so we can be that person who just sits in that moment, because inevitably what will happen is they will see something when everyone else is awkward, when everyone else doesn't want to talk about, when they shy away or worse, say stupid things. We can be the ones as Christians that are here for them, so that when they are ready to hear the love of Christ, that we can be the ones standing there going, let me tell you now. That's what I love as a Christian, as a church, is that we can be that for other people. We can be the family that people don't have. We can be the love that they've never seen. We can be the joy and the peace that they have never known. And all it takes is sitting with some people and letting them know they are here and heard. I can invite the praise team back up now. I want to end just one last time reading this and letting you sit in this moment. One last time as we read this verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.